And I'm going to read two chapters, the first two chapters of the book of Micah, chapter 1 and chapter 2. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentations like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Lahabrah. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zanaan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gates of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The house of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marishah. The glory of Israel shall come to Abdullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. And that day you shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them. The Lord is at their head. Father, bless through our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Bless its exposition as well, and apply it to our hearts and lives today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've noticed from my text, we're taking a break from Psalm 119. We'll return to it after the first of the year. I'm not a big Advent celebration person, but this is the Advent season. And the emphasis of Advent is on the first coming of the Lord Jesus. It is also traditionally in the evangelical church a time to emphasize Christ's second coming. And the prophets are such a wonderful place to go to learn that. I sometimes jokingly refer to the minor prophets as the white pages of the Bible, because it's a place that we seldom go and we seldom read, which is, should not be the case for the life of the believer, because they are equally a part of the word of Christ for us every day as the rest of the Bible. And because they may be more difficult for us to understand and wade through some of the complex history that is behind it, shouldn't deter us from seeking to read it and apply it to our lives. The situation of the prophet Micah is exactly the same as the prophet Isaiah. We usually go to Isaiah again and again for those incredible messianic prophecies in Isaiah 7 about the virgin birth of Christ, Isaiah 9, which speak of the deity of Christ so explicitly, and Isaiah 53, which speak of the suffering servant. And sometimes we don't get past those prophecies, those incredible prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ, to some of the other prophets. But Micah and Isaiah preached in Israel at the same time. It's quite interesting that unlike Isaiah, Micah actually had a successful ministry. Isaiah's ministry fell on deaf ears. No one really paid attention to him. We learn from the scriptures that it is through Micah's preaching that Hezekiah and the nation actually repented. And God stayed his judgment on the southern tribes of Israel for a while. And so we have these wonderful prophetic words that tell us about the coming of Jesus in Micah as well. And so we will look at those, but we will also look at the message that he preached. And it is an important message to the people of God and every time and place in their history. The faithfulness of the prophets to tell the truth, the faithfulness of Micah to tell the truth in an unpopular way. The situation in Israel at this time is one in which there is prosperity. There is blessing. In spite of the political turmoil, there has been great prosperity and blessing for years. And yet what has happened is that prosperity has turned the hearts of the people away from God. And the message of Micah is that God will judge his people, not for their prosperity, but for making prosperity their idol. God judges his people. Micah ministered to both the northern tribes called Samaria or Israel in this passage, and to the southern tribes as well called Judah. And for purposes of prophesying, he prophesied to them both. And what he's prophesying to God's people is that God will judge them. This is not a prophecy to the surrounding nations. It's not a prophecy to the Philistines or to the Moabites or to the Ammonites or to the Assyrians. This is a prophecy to God's people, Israel, Judah, and Samaria. And he's promising them a destruction that will come upon them for their sins. That is not a popular message in any generation of the people of God, including this one that we live in. But it is, and you think, and the tendency is to think, a dear loved one of mine who was a student of the Bible, who studied the Bible faithfully, used to get all upset and about the God of the Old Testament, how God in the Old Testament seemed so harsh and bitter and mean and judgmental. And that somehow that God in the New Testament through Christ is much more meek and mild. Well, that is a false understanding of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the message is the same. And so the application of this for us today is that God will judge us. God still will judge us. And the Scriptures in the New Testament tell us the same thing. Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we went through Peter not long ago in the church and preached through that. If you remember chapter 4, verse 17, Peter brings this application home. He says, let judgment begin in the household of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing about preparing for worship and preparing for the Lord's Supper, says, if we would judge ourselves rightly, then we would not be judged. It is so important to the life of the church to judge ourselves according to what God judges us. God will not let his people go because he has put his name upon them. In the Old Testament, it was Israel, and the promises were to the land, and they're faithful. If they were faithful to the covenant, they would live in the land, they would prosper, they would get their inheritance, and they would be blessed. And if they were unfaithful, the promise was that they would be spit out of the land and they would not receive their inheritance. And that is exactly what Micah is telling them as he sets up the introduction in the first few verses of chapter 1. That's what he's telling them. I'm telling you the truth about the judgment of God. And any ministry, and it's not popular to preach this way. The popular ministries in the evangelical world today is that you are going to be blessed, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy and wise, no matter what anyone says. And it is the same prosperity gospel that was preached by the false prophets in Micah's day, that is preached, the same false gospel that is preached into every generation, because it makes us feel good. Now, there's nothing wrong with being comforted with the gospel. What is wrong is when we seek those comforts for their own sake. And so the call of Micah then is applicable to the church today, that judgment must begin with us, and that Christ has not only come in fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah, but that he will come again and that he will judge the people of God. It says in the Scriptures, we all must stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of ourselves. That is the message of the Scriptures here. In verses 5 all the way through chapter 2, verse 2, we see the reasons for this judgment. The reasons that judgment are coming is primarily because of Israel and Samaria and Judah's idolatry. Idolatry is the primary reason. Carved images shall be beaten to pieces. Her wages will be burned with fire, and all of her idols I will lay waste. And the custom then of the people who worshiped idols would be to go out into the forest and cut down a piece of wood and to bring that piece of wood into the home and then cover it with gold or silver or bronze and then set it up in the corner as a representation of one of the fertility gods that would give blessing and fertility to the people. That was the custom of idolatry. And Isaiah, the prophet in particular, goes into great detail, if you want to read over, and I think it's chapter 40, of what that idolatry looks like and how he mocks it. You see, one of the spiritual gifts of the prophets was sarcasm. He would mock the idea that you'd take a piece of wood and you would hammer something over it, and then you would set it up in some corner of your house, and then you would take half of that wood and you'd light your fire and heat your house with it, and you'd take the other half and you would worship it. How absurd that is. But it is the impulse of the human heart to worship idols. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments deal with the sin of first having other gods, and then more specifically making idols. And our false gods, our idols, may not be so crude as these primitive ancient people, but they're no less idols. John Calvin, the great reformer, said our heart, the heart of man, is an idol factory. We manufacture idols. We make idols out of people and things to worship them in place of God. What does idolatry lead to? It's interesting in verse 7 that idolatry leads directly to sexual rebellion. You were bought, he says in verse 7, the wages from the fee of prostitutes she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. That's the way worship of idols included sexual immorality. Prostitutes in the pagan temples, both of the female and the male kind. Sexual immorality flows from idolatry. And if you don't think that that is not coming into the visible church today, you're not paying attention. It is. Sexual rebellion against God's plan for sexuality is flows from idolatry. And from that idolatry flows another great evil that is very much a part of our culture today, child sacrifice. One of the kings, the wicked kings, was Ahaz that Micah ministered to. You remember Ahaz? Jezebel? Chief among their sins where they made their sons to pass through the fire of Moloch. They offered their son as a human sacrifice. And he was supposed to be the king of Israel. It is a downward spiral. Idolatry leads progressively downward in devotion. And this message is not for the pagan nations. It's not surprising they would run. This message is for the people of God. When God's people engage in idolatry, and these things flow from that idolatry, judgment comes. We live in a nation that was founded by worshipers of the one true living God, and we have been blessed to the legacy of that culture. But all around us, we see decay, and we see the crassness and the crudeness of the popular culture ever growing, and we see these same evils creep in that are spoken of and to Micah, to Israel in the Old Testament. We see them creeping in as well, and over, not just creeping, but running through the gates and overwhelming us. And I say with a heart that is grieved that it just seems like on a weekly basis I hear some report from some prominent believer who has fallen headlong into the wickedness that is described here. What is our attitude? The prophet is, he is biting in his satire and his sarcasm. He is matter of fact of what it does to the witness of the church, to the watching world. What happens when prominent leaders in the evangelical church or the visible church in general fall and stumble? The world howls in derision and mockery. And he cries out, tell it in verse 10, tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Don't show the pagan nations how vile this is. In Beth Aprad, roll yourselves in the dust. In the cities of Israel, mourn what is happening. As Apostle Paul said the same thing to his fellow Jews in the book of Romans. After he upbraids the Gentile culture for its wickedness in Romans chapter 1, he proceeds to talk to the Jewish culture of which he was a background. He says, you're without excuse because you practice the very same things. In fact, it's because of you that God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. When David finally defeated Saul and the horrible tragedy of Saul's death, the king of Israel, he didn't do the happy dance. He wasn't full of joy. When his best friend Jonathan died at his father's side in battle, he wasn't elated. He grieved. And this text borrows from the same language over in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Publish it not in Ascalon. Tell it not in Gath. Don't let the Philistines know this evil has overtaken us. It is a call to repentance, of turning from wickedness. What were the other sins besides idolatry and child sacrifice, sexual immorality? It was also trusting in military might. Verse 13, there's a reference to that. You're mocking them for harnessing steeds to chariots and going out and fighting. Because God told them in Deuteronomy, don't multiply horses. Don't put your trust in a mighty military. Don't put your trust in trust in me and I will deliver you. That is the message. And then we see the consequences of God's judgment. Israel goes into exile. That's the consequences. God gave them a blueprint for conquering the land of Canaan. If you go out in my name, and if you conquer in my name, you're going to overcome these enemies, you're going to drive them out of the land, you're going to possess it, and you'll be given an inheritance. The consequence of this judgment is that they lose their inheritance. Someone else comes and allots their inheritance. They go into exile. Disaster strikes. They are invaded. They're carried into captivity. They lose the land. And they get corrupt ministers, corrupt teachers, and false prophets who tell them what they want to hear. That is part of the judgment of God on a church. It is a constant temptation in the ministry to shade the truth or to pull back from saying what needs to be said. Micah mocks that. The prophets mock that. That's why their ministry is so important. They tell the truth no matter what. They tell it like it is no matter what the consequences. They are ministers of, first of all, the bad news, so they can get to the good news. The bad news is that every sin deserves the death and judgment and hell forever. That's what we deserve. The good news is that God has promised mercy to all who repent, who turn from sin and believe in the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ. But before you get to the good news, you have to tell the bad news. And there's such sarcasm through here. It talks about the trusting in animal and military might and chariots and steeds, trusting in preachers who tell them, you can do whatever you want. You can get drunk. You might as well find a preacher that tells you that that's all right. But for all their sins of coveting, of oppressing the poor, of idolatry, God says he will judge. The last verses of the text talk about God's mercy in the midst of judgment. If you turn over to 2 Kings in chapters 18 through 19, you can read the account of God's deliverance, miraculous deliverance of Israel at this time. The Sennacherib was the Assyrian king, and he had assembled a mighty army, and that army had swooped down through the land and swept everything before it. And it looked like Israel was going to be completely crushed. And you know the story of Isaiah and Hezekiah. We get those wonderful prophecies of the child that he's carrying on the ramparts as that is closing in. You know the story how Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and begs God for mercy, and God hears his prayer, and Hezekiah is one of those good kings of Israel that repents, and the judgment of God is held off, is pulled back. And this prophecy is fulfilled that Micah makes here. He says, I will assemble all of you, Jacob. I will gather you in Israel. I'll set you in a fold. I'll pull you in. And that's what happened. The people, it tells that story of how the people were pulled into the walls of Jerusalem. And God goes out and he strikes the Assyrian army dead in the middle of the night. And there's a miraculous 180,000 fall. And God delivers Israel. And there's grace, and there's deliverance for a while. See, that's what happens. And we're told that from Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's Micah who preached that sermon, who brought about that deliverance. Hezekiah and the people listened. They turned to the Lord, and God spared them. And they were kept safe. See, that's why I love this book, Micah, and that's why we're going to go through it the next 4 weeks during this Advent season. It's because it's not only a message of judgment, it's a message of deliverance. The message of Christ coming, the message of Advent, of Christ coming, is his deliverance in the midst of judgment. God's mercy in the midst of judgment. God will always preserve a remnant of his people in the midst of judgment. God will keep his people. How will he keep his people? He will keep his people by the word of the Lord. He will keep his promise of a Messiah who will stand and deliver his people like a shepherd watching over the flock, driving away the enemies of the flock. All who look to the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be delivered from the disaster of judgment that we deserve. That is such good news. That is such hopeful news. Oh, we lament what's happening in the world. We lament the decline of the church. We are concerned about it as well we should be. But the promise is God always keeps a people for himself. And he always keeps those who look to him in faith and trust for his deliverance. And his deliverance is not just inheritance of land and wealth. It's inheritance of eternal peace in the presence of God forever, with riches beyond human comprehension. How do you know that great peace this morning? Do you know that great joy? That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't, then today is the day to put your faith and trust in the living God who has fulfilled all the scriptures and made these promises, not just a promise for some hope in the future, but a present reality. Have you laid hold of him by faith who is proclaimed in the scriptures as fulfilling the scriptures? Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophets who spoke so clearly to ancient Israel and speak so clearly to us today. Help us to heed their warnings about the coming judgment and coming wrath. And help us to flee to the only place of refuge, which is not in ancient Jerusalem, but is in the Jerusalem above, which Christ has purchased by his blood for all who will look to him in faith. Father, may each one here do that. And if there is anyone here yet to know the promise of forgiveness and deliverance from death and hell, that today would be the day of salvation for them as they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.